Second Peter chapter 1. What am I saying? Second Peter chapter 1. We are sort of paused for a little while dealing with the section from verses 5 through 7. Chapter 1 of Second Peter, and let's read verses 5 through 7. By now, I hope this is becoming very, very familiar to you as we deal with each one of these seven things that we are instructed to add or supply to our faith. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, means get her done to you rednecks, above everything else, above and giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance or self-control, to temperance patience or perseverance, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. Today we deal with the subject of patience, adding patience to our faith. Again, as we see the argument in these first 11 verses, and that's really as far as we have gone, but to not lose sight of the overall argument, Paul is saying that God's will for Christians is that they be fruitful and productive, and here's how it works, that if you want to be fruitful and productive, you must add to your faith these seven traits, these seven characteristics, personality traits, call them what you will. They are to be found in you. Today we come to the fourth one. It is continuing on. It is persevering. It is steadfastness in the face of trial and difficulty. Now, may I retract something I said earlier? I said in the beginning in studying these seven things that I didn't see any rhyme or reason to it. It just seemed to be some seven things that are just sort of randomly thrown out there. And I think the more I have studied this, going through these seven things one at a time, it has made me rethink that, to where I'm coming to the position that, yes, there is an order. That number one, to believe the gospel is great, but you must add virtue. There must be a pursuit of moral excellence if you are to be fruitful and productive. That's number one. But number two, quickly following on its heels, is the idea of knowledge, because once we have determined I want to do what is right, what is good, what my Savior says, then the question is, what did he say? What is that good thing? I need to know what the will of my Savior is. And then once we have determined to do that will, we have two great enemies, two great problems. The first one is what we call the flesh in here, and the second one is what we call the world out there. And you say, well, wait a minute, what about the devil? Well, the devil uses those two things. The flesh in here, that's an obstacle, and that's what we dealt with last week under the heading of temperance, self-control. In other words, then it is utter necessity, if we are to be fruitful and productive in the Christian life, that we control, mortify the flesh in order to produce any fruit unto God. But the second problem is out there. It's what we call the world. Not only do we deal and have to throttle the passions of the flesh, but we must also deal with the pressures of this world, difficult circumstances, difficult people. Anybody got any difficult people? Maybe you are one. you're epping to teach somebody else patience. But that's the idea. Notice, temperance deals with control in here, my first problem, the flesh, sinful flesh. The second problem, however, is what is called the world, that world out there. And this deals with that this morning, the idea of perseverance or patience in the face of trials that are coming to me from the world without. As we look at the word itself, it's interesting, hapomene, Hupo, that's the opposite of hyper. You got a kid that's hyperactive. Somebody called me a hyper Calvinist one time, you know. Too hyper. Anyway, another story. But anyway, hypo is the opposite of hyper. It's, hyper is above. Okay? Hooper is below, beneath. And this is hupo mene. We had that old word meno. Remember when we were talking about abiding in Christ? It's the word that Jesus used. If a man abides in me, it's that word meno. It means to stay, to remain, to abide. And so the word hupo mene means to abide, to stay under. You got it? To stay under. Sometimes you'll find it in a verb form, but it's all about the same thing. It may be translated by patience, perseverance, endurance. A lot of different words that were used to translate this Greek word family, but it all comes back to the idea that someone who is patient is someone who stays under. You say, well, what do you mean? You stay under. What am I staying under? You're staying under the trial. You're not escaping what has been placed upon you. I remember in football practice back in Texas, it's hot. My freshman year, man, it was hot. And we had a couple of guys that just finally hit the wall. They couldn't do it. The coach had us out there in that heat running laps. And finally they said, that's it. That's it. We're off the team. We quit. They didn't hupomene. They didn't stay under. They quit. They walked off. They left the team. They left the squad. You understand? That's the idea. We are to stay under whatever circumstances have come our way. Now, there's another Greek word, makuthumia, which is used very similarly. That one we translate long-suffering. And usually long-suffering has as its object people, whereas hupomene, what we're dealing with today, has its object circumstances, but there's a great deal of overlap between those two words, and we will be covering both ideas under this one heading today. I want you to realize that biblical patience or perseverance or endurance, whatever you want to call it, is not this passive gritting of your teeth and you just sort of sit in your chair letting things roll over you and just trying to eke it out. But it is rather a constant day in, day out faithfulness to your duty and the refusal to cave in to the trial. The trial, as Brother Oscar has been teaching us, has come upon us to test us. And we are not checking out. We are not refusing to undergo the testing, the strain, by caving in, by walking away from the faith. In some cases, it is to fall. Notice the opposite of staying under is falling out. You fall out. You fall away. In other words, we say, okay, what would it be if I don't persevere, if I don't continue and endure? What's the opposite side of that? Well, it's to fall. And it means either into apostasy, to fall completely away, like those two boys leaving the team and never to return. In other words, if this is what it means to be a Christian, I'm out of here. I didn't know I was going to have to run laps. I didn't know it's going to cost me possessions. I didn't know it's going to cost me my family. I didn't know about the cost. So if this is what it is to be a Christian, count me out. That's apostasy. Leaving the faith. Or it may be a temporary fall. You see both in Scripture. Falling and then having to get back up. Falling into sin, like Peter, who fell at the trial. Remember when that little maid came up and said, you're one of his disciples. Oh no, not me. Cursed him, swore an oath, I never knew this guy. Fell grievously. And yet is restored by our master. So they can be two different kinds of stumblings. The righteous man stumbles and gets back up. The apostate stumbles and never gets back up, never comes back, never is brought back to Christ. But in either case, that's what it means to not persevere, to not be patient, to not remain under the trial. Sometimes we call it losing our religion. You ever had something do that to you? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I professed to be a Christian, but I got in this situation and I didn't act like a Christian at all. I didn't talk like a Christian at all. My attitudes and my actions didn't look a thing like Christ. I lost my religion. That's what it means to fall in times of trial and temptation. But I want you to realize our duty to persevere. And I think the old timers, go back to the Reformers, the Puritans, and even in the early history of the Baptists in our nation, the idea of the perseverance of the saint was a central doctrine in the understanding of salvation. That this idea that I walk down an aisle, sign a decision card, and I'm going to heaven and I can live as I please was just absent. The idea is that the Christian must endure to the end. He must persevere. As Jesus put it, in your patience ye possess your souls. In other words, you can't quit and expect to go to heaven. You say, but hey, once saved, always saved. Yeah, but you didn't get saved. That's the whole problem. You signed a card. You parroted some words a preacher told you to say. You confuse that with true salvation. True salvation endures. And we'll see that in several places. Look in Luke chapter 8. We're talking about fruitfulness. Here's a wonderful parable that deals with that subject. It's the parable of the soils, the four soils, you remember. Some of it fell on the path, packed down soil. Some of it fell on the shallow soil, the weedy soil. Some fell on good soil. And up in verse 8, it brought forth fruit 100-fold. That's pretty good. Put one seed in the ground, get 100 back. Wish I could find an investment like that. Y'all with me? Okay. Just put $1 in, get 100 back. That's not a bad deal. Outside of Tunica, I can't figure out where that's going to happen today. You know? Yeah, odds are pretty slim down there. So, okay, so that's great. That's fruitfulness. You understand? And then notice, as Jesus explains what that fruitful soil does, down in verse 15, we begin to understand that this isn't dirt. He's talking about this people. This is condition of certain people's hearts he's talking about. The word, the seed, falling on a particular kind of heart. In verse 15, but that on the good ground are they who in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with what? Patience. We have a case just ahead of this of the seed that fell on soil and sprouted up very quickly. And just as quickly withered away when the hot sun shone on it, when the hot wind blew on it. It didn't endure. It didn't have patience. You see the difference? This endured to fruit bearing. And so notice that Jesus is not telling you, okay, we got four kinds of soul. One of them's lost and two of them are just carnal Christians and the fourth is a true Christian. What he's telling us, there's three possibilities that'll send you to hell. One, that is evidence of a true heart, true faith, bringing forth fruit, but with patience, with perseverance, with continuing on. Notice, well, I better start cutting some of this shorter. We'll be here all day. I got a Valentine's banquet to go to. Sorry about y'all. Anyway. Jesus said, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. You realize that word endure is this same root, hupomene, that we've talked about. He that is patient, he that perseveres to the end shall be saved. We find in writing to the churches in Revelation, Jesus sends that letter to the church at Ephesus. I know your patience. Three times he commends a church. I've seen your patience and commends them for it. And what is especially interesting to me is Paul's direction to Timothy. Timothy was his young man in the faith, his young preacher boy that he is mentoring. We use that word today. teaching how he should act as a minister. And his two letters to Timothy are designed to do just that, to tell Timothy how he's supposed to behave in the church. And in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, in verse 11, and he's just told you about in verse 10, the love of money has ruined a lot of folks. It's the root of all evil. And now in 1 Timothy 6, 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Run from these things. Run from money." Well, at least the love of it. And the problem is we have a hard time distinguishing the two, don't we? Run from it. Most of the time, the old Puritan said the most deadly trial God can send any one of us is unbroken prosperity. And they said it's the most dangerous because we fear it so little. How many of you are scared of being rich? You're scared of being poor. You're not scared of being rich. And what Paul is saying, the one you better be running from is the temptation to be rich. That's the one to run. There's some stuff you and I as Christians need to be running from. But notice then he turns right around and says, flee these things and follow after. Again, that the better translation, chase, pursue. You need to be running from some stuff and you need to be running after some stuff. It's that same word over there in Hebrews 12. Jerry Bridges, our good friend, wrote the book, The Pursuit, The Chase, The Pursuit of Holiness. Same word. You need to be chasing, you need to be pursuing, you need to be running from that, you need to be chasing after this. Well, what's the this? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and right here, patience. Chase after, maybe we better put a bug in our friend Jerry's ear. He needs to write a sequel called The Pursuit of Patience. Just as necessary as the pursuit of holiness, you understand. Pursue. Chase it. Chase after it. I said in our study on pursuit of holiness, it's one of those things that we keep chasing and chasing. We never really get it till we get to glory. And patience is one of the same things. We keep shooting for it. We keep aiming for it. We keep falling short, I admit. But it's our goal. It's what we are pursuing with all our might. And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, to sort of flesh this out a little bit, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 10, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "You have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." You've seen my patience. That's why I would call this a true mentoring relationship. Paul wasn't just telling Timothy what to do. He says, "Timothy, you've been around me. You were with me. You saw it in action. You saw my perseverance." Well, what could Paul probably, you know, here's the apostle. He's the point man of Christ to the Gentiles. He's his number one draft pick. What could possibly go wrong with Paul? What's Paul got to endure? What's the trial he's got to stay under? And you know I'm speaking facetiously. And here you have a sampling in the next verse. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Do you realize those three places Paul visited on his first missionary journey, and they're in Timothy's backyard. That's where he's from. Those three places. You saw me get run out of Antioch. You saw me have to flee for my life from a lynch mob in Iconium. And you saw me stoned and left for dead at Lystra. You saw my patience. You saw my perseverance. And Timothy, having witnessed that, here's the number one draft pick. Look what's happening to him. And yet Timothy says, "I want to be that. That's what I want to be. I want to be like Paul." That's perseverance in the midst of trial. You understand this was not academic. Well, how and why does it come? If Oscar left me anything to say about this, tried his best, steal my thunder this morning. How and why? How does patience come? Why does it come? Well, number one, we could say it comes from God. The trials that produce patience come from God. The one that kept running through my mind this week as I was thinking about preaching on patience this morning is that passage over in Romans 5 verse 3 where Paul says, tribulation worketh patience. You want patience? You pray for patience? Get ready. You want to preach on patience? Get ready. You want to deal anywhere near the subject of patience? You want to see it developed in your life? Get ready. Because tribulation worketh patience. Let's read James. I know you're familiar with the text I just quoted, but in James chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, he says, but let patience have, I'm sorry, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying, the temptation, the testing of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. In other words, you must submit your faith. I can't promise you much as a preacher. You say, if I become a believer in Jesus Christ, will I be rich? Will I be famous? Will I perform miracles? I can't promise you much. I can promise you this. You put your faith in Christ, your faith's going to get tested. It's going to be tried. Because notice, this is how patience is to be produced, is through the testing. Various ways we can think of it. The athlete has to go to practice. The football player has to go scrimmage. He gets out there and he works and he practices. He goes through the agony, the heat, the trial of the practice in order to be a football player. Same thing is true with a soldier who has to go to boot camp. He has to go through training before he can possibly go out on the battlefield. The musician who must spend hours and hours learning an instrument in order that he can finally perform before an audience. In each case, it is the lesson which is not necessarily pleasant in itself. Ever tried to play scales on the piano? I mean, had a lot of fun. All these exercises you're going to have to do if you're going to be a musician. Ever get out there and have to do calisthenics and hit them in practice? I mean, everybody wants to be the football player that gets all the glory out there on the field during the game. But in order to get there, you got to do this. Here is the regimen that you must remain under. Got it? That's patience. You must submit to the regimen that has been placed upon you, the testings, the trials, if you are to succeed and be fruitful. Now, I want to make it clear from the outset. And by the way, I was thinking about this. What's the game? Okay, I go out here and this world is the practice field. Well, where's the final game? The game, folks, is in heaven. You say, what am I practicing for? Heaven. You didn't know that, did you? You are practicing now. The trials that you are facing are fitting you for heaven. They're training you how to live in heaven. In heaven, you're going to have a problem with patience? No. Why? Because you will have learned the lesson. You're right now in this world. This is boot camp. This is preparation for the concert in heaven. You're being trained. You're producing fruit, yes, as you go, but it is fitting you for glory. And let me be clear. Your perseverance is not the cause of your salvation. Your perseverance is the result of true salvation. It's what the truly saved do. It's like barking. Barking doesn't make anything a dog. I can bark, doesn't make me a dog. Barking is what dogs do. You understand? Don't get the shotgun by the wrong end. Don't confuse cause and effect. Perseverance, patience, keeping on, enduring is what true Christians do. They keep on because they're kept by the power of God to salvation. We read it a little earlier. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his throne. You see, he is able to keep us from falling away. So we are not talking about suddenly we were saved by grace and now we got to gut it out by works. But it is simply that the grace of God is at work in us producing this thing called perseverance. But notice, not only is there a side of this thing that comes from God, the various testings and trials, and my, look around this room, and many of you going through some very deep things right now, hard things. I don't know what the coach has for practice next week. Do you? But I know there'll be one. There'll be some tests. There'll be some trials before you get out this door. And so there is a side of this that's coming from God. But there is a side of this in which we are responsible, note our text, to add, supply, being the quartermaster, we are to supply, add patience to our faith. There is something for us to do. Again, back to the central premise of Peter here, we are to draw out of the abundant supply of grace and wealth of mercy and power that is in Christ Jesus, and I'm to draw out of that warehouse this thing called patience and apply it to my own life, to my own heart. That's my job. That's my duty. In other words, patience doesn't come without you doing some things. That's why I'm saying it's not just sitting in your easy chair, gritting your teeth and waiting on something to pass over you. It is you actively pursuing something. You are adding patience to your life. Look over in Hebrews 12. You say, well, I just like to see how this thing works. Well, that's what I'm going to try to show you right here. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, passage you all know, we read it just a little while ago. Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing you're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, perseverance, endurance. We don't quit. We don't walk off the track. We run. We keep running. We stay under. Okay? Well, why should we do that? Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. Same word is, root word is patience, that hupomene. He stayed under. He didn't quit. He didn't run off. Having stood in the Garden of Gethsemane, realizing what happened that night. In the middle of the night, when there's no street lamps, there's no lights, when it's total darkness, Jesus is there with his disciples, leaves most of them at the front gate of that garden. He takes Peter, James, and John and goes further in. And then he, the scriptures say, goes about a stone's throw further into the garden. He is deep into that garden. And you can look up. You're down in the Kidron Valley. You're looking up where the temple sits. And you could easily see that band of men coming down the side of that hill with their torches and their lanterns. How easy it would have been for him to just slip out the back. Disappear into the darkness. And yet the accounts tell us, where'd he meet them? At the front gate. Who you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I'm he. I'm him. You understand? He endured. He stayed under. Under what? Under the will of his Father. Under the cup of suffering that he was given to drink. He didn't chuck it. He didn't shirk his duty. He endured. He was patient. He persevered. So in other words, keep your eyes on Jesus. This is drawing from that warehouse that is Christ Jesus. The idea of, I'm to follow him. There's someone who has run this race before. And look at the way he did it. See him now, seated in glory, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, he was given a trial, a test. Sam and I were over to prayer breakfast this past week. Gene Stallings, the former coach, Alabama and St. Louis Cardinals, and Cowboys, was speaking and mentioned having a meal with Stan Musial. Stan the man, he was my father's hero. St. Louis Cardinals, one of the greatest hitters ever came along. And he was asking Stan the man, said, well, when you're up there at the plate, and you know, you're getting ready, he said, aren't you scared, aren't you? And Musial said to him, he said, before the ball left the pitcher's hand that far, I knew what it's going to be. I knew whether it's going to be a fastball, a curveball, a sinker, and I couldn't wait to hit it. You see, this is not that passive endurance that I just grip my teeth. It is going after it. That's how Jesus did it. Who for the joy set before him, he stayed under. He never shirked. You say, well, he's Jesus. You know, he didn't have the problems we have. Oh, no. Oh no, think about what he had to put up with. Think about circumstances. You say, but I've had things go bad in my life. I've been disappointed, preacher. Well, you think Jesus wasn't? You go back. Oh, where are you going to see this? Matthew 11's a good spot. The crowds that had been following him have now turned on him. The power structure there in Israel, the people that he's come to save, they're saying he's a wine bibber, a glutton. Oh, they say, yeah, he's casting out demons, but he's doing it by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. They're calling him every name in the book. And the crowds, the vast crowds, the thousands that had followed him when he's given them bread, have now all wandered off and they've all deserted him. They've all left him. Do you think our Lord didn't have feelings? Do you think he was immune to the disillusionment, the disappointments that you and I feel in life, that things have just not gone? I just don't like the hand God has dealt me. That's what he's dealing with here in Matthew 11. And in verse 25, he says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father. What? I thank you. In the midst of this, being deserted, to the point that he turns to his own disciples and say, will you go away also? That's how bad it got. And he turns to the Father and says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. There's no demand for an explanation. Why? Why did you do it this way? How is this possibly going to achieve the end you want? It is simply, I will stay under. I will be patient. The will of my Father, and that will I will follow unquestionably, simply because it seemed good to God to do it. Why? Oscar, why did our wives get cancer? Reese, why was your family in a wreck? Why? I mean, we go around the room. Why? At the end of the day, there's only one answer. Because it seemed good to your Father. Now, the question is, what are you going to do with it? As the old saying is, you can't control the cards you're dealt. What you can control is how you play the hand. What are you going to do with it now? What will be your response? Will you chuck it all? Will you say, chuck it? Shuck it, jettison it, or will you remain faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ? In Hebrews 10, another one of those passages we read just a few minutes ago, but let me reread it to you for its importance. Hebrews 10, 35, and he's talking to people in the previous verses that had their goods taken away from them because of their profession of faith in Christ. And they are in danger of wavering. You can't read the book of Hebrews and not realize that the people to whom he's writing are being tempted to turn back and say it's just not worth it. But he says, cast, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have received, after you've done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. You've got need of patience. You're not in heaven yet. You need to keep pressing forward. You need to go. It's like climbing a high mountain. And the writer is saying, look, you've come too far. Look at all you've sacrificed. Look at all that has happened to you for the sake. You've given up so much. Look how far you've come. And look how far, how little you've got to go. It's just right up there. You need patience. You need perseverance. Keep on. Don't quit. Don't fall. Stay under the trial. And here is where our belief in the sovereignty of God helps us. I feel sorry, genuinely sorry. Sometimes people say, well, you look at these folks that are Christians and don't believe in the sovereignty of God. You get mad at them, you get angry at them, or they're your enemies. I feel sorry. I feel pity for folks who don't know that God is in control of everything. Because that is the only thing that's going to be my buttress. That's going to be my stay. That's going to be my rock when the world is crumbling around me. To realize that these things are not out of God's control. That if this thing has come into my life, it has come by the express permission of God Almighty, and it has come for my good. In Hebrews 12, that's back to that running the race chapter again. The writer will tell us that we have a coach who is also our father. You know, in the old days, you didn't go out and hire you a professional coach. Your daddy was your coach. And he says, don't get concerned when you get in trouble with the coach, when you get these chastisements, because he said it's only his own sons that he chastises. If you are without chastising, he said, you're bastards. You're not real sons. And so he says, you need to get back in the race. You need to endure. You need to persevere. You need patience to run this race. And so we understand then that what is happening is not by accident. It is coming from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father, who is also our coach and is getting us in shape for heaven. These are spiritual exercises, intending to fit us for the life to come. The second thing we benefit from understanding the sovereignty of our God is the fact that he's also sovereign in his disposal of grace, in his giving of faith, of gifts. You say, well, why does that help? Because in dealing with problem people, that is always the remedy that we must keep first and foremost in our minds, that if we are anything, it is by the grace of God. And that is not just a slogan we spout. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, who makes you to differ from another? I get mad at this woman driving like a turtle out there in the middle of the street, right? Well, who made you different? You get mad at these who have a different color skin you got. Well, who made you white? Paul will say, who made you to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't get it as a gift? What can you say? I'm a smart fella. Well, where'd that smartness come from? I'm a strong fella. Where'd your strength come from? Do you understand? Everything you are, everything you have came from your from a God who is in heaven. And that's then what enables me to put up with problem people. Except for the grace of God, I'd be the problem person, and probably am to many of you. You understand? Paul writes Titus chapter 3, tells him, I want you to love these folks. He just called them a bunch of lazy gluttons earlier. It's funny. I like that. He called them slow bellies. Slow bellies. We would say lazy gluttons. That's what they were. He said they're a bunch of Cretans. Well, they are. He's writing to the Isle of Crete. That's where Titus is. Of course they're Cretans. That's where they are. Okay? So they're a bunch of Cretans. And he tells them in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, put them, he says, the church there, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, and listen to this, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I want you to treat other folks better than you. All those Cretans, I want you to act like they're more deserving than you are. I want you to take a back seat to those Cretans. Why in the world would I do that? Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometime, once upon a time, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's where we were. That's the lifestyle we used to live. Just like them. You're aggravated at them. You get mad at them, but they're doing what you would be doing were it not for one thing. Verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Do you understand what Paul is saying? There's only one thing between you and them, and that's sovereign grace. Free grace. Undeserved grace. Grace without a reason, without a cause in you. And so it is that understanding, that's that knowledge that then helps me to not only rein in my lust, but also then to control my impatience with problem people. Because except by grace, I'd be right there where they are. Now the end result teaches us that this stuff is worth it. Go to James again, if you can quickly. Well, I've got circled down here, and I dare not omit this, because I know some of you. The reason I know you need this, because I know what I need. And there are times, there are days, Friday was one of those days, I had to keep repeating this over and over and over. It's James 1, verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Say that over and over again. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You mad? You angry? You lost your temper at somebody? I can guarantee you what's coming out of your mouth is not the righteousness of God. The end result will not be His righteousness. Mark it down without exception. When you respond from a heart of anger, God's, I don't care how righteously indignant you claim you are, it will not produce righteousness. Billy Joe, you hearing this? Okay, just checking. Just checking. Well, Billy Joe and I get together quite often, commiserate with each other over things like this. But also in the first chapter of James, in verse 12, this wonderful promise. I say that because Billy Joe was telling me not only wanted to throttle the air conditioner, but the guy that made the air conditioner. You want to go back to the factory and get your hand on these guys. I have those same thoughts sometimes. Who in the world timed these red lights? You know, I'm not only mad at the light, I'm mad at the guy that timed them. The wrath of man worketh not the righteous God. Okay, let me go on. James 1, y'all hearing me? Verse 12, blessed though, blessed is the man that endures, there it is again, stays under temptation, stays under the trial, the test. For when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Oh, there's a blessed outcome. Job learned that. You've heard of the patience of God, Job. You've seen that the end of the Lord is very pitiful and merciful. You've seen it. It's worth it. Stay under. It's not a bite your tongue, grit your teeth stoicism, but a forward-looking, courageous, triumphant endurance under the trial, under the test. It's the fleshing out of Romans 8, 35 through 39, which I would read if Oscar hadn't already read it. But it's that passage dealing with nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is basically saying, bring it on. Bring it on. Game on. Bring on your worst, devil. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what does it mean if you can't endure? Well, it may mean you're not a Christian. Sometimes the guys on the football team just quit. Sometimes the coach cuts them, right? You say, well, God would never cut us. Oh, no. Read John 15. Every branch in me, my Father, he's the husbandman. He comes along with his pruning shears. Every branch in me that's not bearing fruit, what happens? It gets cut from the team. And put in a pile and burned. This is not optional, folks. Persevering, enduring under the trial is what Christians do. And if you don't, it may well mean you're not a Christian. You say, well, I come to church every Sunday morning. This is not the trial. I mean, honestly, folks, this is like the team meeting where the coach gives you the playbook to go out there and practice. This is like when your commanding officer calls you in and gives you the orders of the day. That's what we're doing here. If this is a trial, you're in trouble. The trial begins when you walk out those doors. That's where the trial is. That's where the tests are. Oh, I realize we got, you know, some trials right here. But do you want to know where the real fight's going on? Do you want to know where the war is? You want to know where the game is? It's out there. And so, my friend, if this is too big a trial for you, I don't give you much hope of ever enduring out there in a hostile world. This is about as friendly a circle as you're ever going to be in. It'll never get any easier, better than this. If you've run with the footmen, says Jeremiah, and they've wearied you, how will you contend with horses? But it may mean that you just need more practice. Right? If the piano player hit the right notes first time around, he wouldn't have to keep practicing. If the football player could execute the play properly the first time, he wouldn't have to keep practicing. And the fact that you and I fail at times in tribulation, in trials, in testings, indicates that the testing procedure is still going on. There is forgiveness. That's what Peter learned after he fell on his face. And I mean, he fell hard. And yet he had a Savior who picked him up and restored him. And you do too. You have such a Savior as the one who picked up Peter and brought him back into the bunch. And so pursue it. Chase it. Pray for it. I'll read you one last text because it's just so interesting. Paul is praying for the church in Colossae. And he's praying, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. I want you to be fruitful, you bunch at Colossae, you saints. I want you to be abundant in good works. I want you, verse 11, to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And you say, all right, I get to be like Moses. I get to do miracles. I get to raise the dead and divide the sea. I'm getting all this power. What's that power for? Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto patience and long suffering. God is having to exercise omnipotence within us to keep us persevering, to keep us enduring. And so notice this is pulling out of that storehouse. I know God is able to work within me that which I cannot. My job is to supply it, but I will pull it out of this warehouse by faith, praying, pleading with my God. You're not ever going to pray for patience till you see you need it, folks. Till you understand the essential nature of it. And you will never pray for patience until you realize where you get it from that storehouse that is in Christ Jesus. And so may God drive you to your knees and keep you faithful. Joseph Hart, one of my favorite hymn writers, has that wonderful verse, "For perseverance, strength I've none, but would on this depend, that Jesus, having loved his own, will love them to the end." That's my hope. The Savior who apprehended me will now work within me that I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. To chase that goal, to pursue these qualities, to be fruitful, to live a life that is praiseworthy in the eyes of my God. I hope too, if you're outside the kingdom, that as you've listened to some of these things today and in the preceding Sundays, that you're getting your eyes open to what truly being a Christian is. And I hope that you have realized that this thing, boy, this is a life. This is not an instantaneous inoculation of eternal life, but this is living out, fleshing out the life of my Savior within me. And you say, I just don't get it. Neither did I. Until I saw the beauty of the one who went to a cross, persevered, endured, that I might be saved. He's worthy. He's worthy. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on our lives, that you would equip us with what we need to be in order to be fruitful. Father, we wrestle with this thing of patience, persevering, enduring, whatever we would call it, keeping on, staying under. Father, show us our great need of it. Show us where it comes from, that we then would not shirk when the trial is placed upon us, when we will not walk away and quit, refuse to be faithful, but Lord, may we stand faithful, true, in that day of trial. Fit us for heaven, Father, where these trials will be passed. Get us ready for that great graduation day, when we shall be glorified, when we shall see Him and be even as He is. But in the meanwhile, give us grace, grace to keep on keeping on. Do it for His sake, we pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.